We're going to read one verse tonight in the book of Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 4. And maybe you've never thought about this like this before, but I'll say this before we read it and you see it, so you already know what we're going to read. But Brother Don asked, about following the Lord. Have we always followed him? And we'd all probably have to say no. There's probably times we've drawn back. And that's something we shouldn't do, but we're prone to do. You know what I'm saying? We're prone to do that. And, he didn't know it. I didn't know he was going to say that. But this kind of leads into what we want to talk about. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 41, verse 4, he said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. We'll talk about heal my soul. You're probably like me. Throughout your life, you've heard preachers talk and other people talk and talk about people being sin sick. Ever heard that? That's an old term. We don't hear it as much as we used to. But we used to talk about people being sin sick. What was meant by that? Their soul needed healing. Yeah. Why does our soul need healing? Well, sin is a sickness of the soul. But if we look at it as a sickness of the soul, there's healing that's available. There's the mercy of God that can heal our soul. Grace, the renewing of God's grace in our life, can heal our soul. And when we come right down to it, and I thought about this even because I knew what I was going to talk about, and Brother Don, the rest of you didn't, but when he's talking about Sister Mamie's oldest son, I've watched people come under the power of dementia and Alzheimer's, and that is such a sad disease. Not so much for that individual, unless they're lost. And then it's very sad. But very sad for the family. Dad's got a first cousin, and some of you know his son, Harold. Some of you know Harold and Bertha Bailey. Okay, Harold's dad is my dad's first cousin, and they would pass for twins if you looked at them. They really would. Although Melvin's beginning to look much older. Melvin's never been a Christian in his whole life. Never has. Just never saw any reason to be. His opinion is that when you die, you're just dead. But for about 2 years now, he has not known anybody or anything. And boy, that's a sad condition to be in. One of his daughters who lives with him there told me one day, she said, I'm going to lose my dad twice, aren't I? I said, yeah. You've already lost him once, but you're going to lose him again when he dies. And so that's a sad condition to be in, not just for the family, but for the person who has it who's not saved. I know that we get very concerned many times about the body, and we ask God to heal the body. I'm glad for the update on Nick. I hadn't got one today either. I try to keep up with him, and Nick's a hard one to keep up with, although he don't go anywhere hardly. He's just kind of hard to keep up with, But Nick needs healing in his body. And we hear prayer requests for people that need healing in their body. Think of the young lady, Elizabeth Smith. Now, I know most of you know Rebecca. She kind of grew up here in the church, Brother Clifton's daughter, and Rebecca's always just been a very sweet lady. She really has, and still is, never has changed. And Elizabeth's a whole lot like her mother, so much so that they even kind of look alike. Did anybody know that? I mess up once in a while, and I call Elizabeth Rebecca. And she's just like her mother. She'll turn around, put her hands on her hip, and say, I am Elizabeth, not Rebecca. She's battling a terrible, terrible disease that actually took her older brother. Now, if Walker was alive, I think he'd have been 18 right now. But this disease took hold of that little boy when he was just a couple of years old. And they didn't know what it was, and by the time they had diagnosed it, it had already affected his lungs and, of course, his heart, and he eventually got a lung transplant, but it wasn't enough to save his life. So a lot of prayers went up for Walker, and we lost Walker, just a beautiful little boy that when he was feeling good, just like any other kid. And we pray a lot for Elizabeth. We want to see her healed. She's a very bright young lady and got a wonderful spirit about her. But we pray for her healing, for her body. And we hear, it seems like every week I hear of new cases of cancer, that people have got it, lung cancer and colon cancer and liver cancer and just all, I mean, cancer is just rampant. And you know, we hear requests for them and we should pray for them too, for their healing. We really should. I believe God can heal them. But you know, above all of that, with the physical needs, the healing of the soul is the most important. And I'm thinking perhaps what we need to do, especially with those that are not Christians, perhaps we should become more concerned with the sin-sick soul than we are the physically sick body. And I say that for this reason. Our body's just temporary. Every one of us. I don't care how long you live, your body's just temporary. But that soul that God has placed within you, though as I've read on a tombstone one time, and it's very true, there was a time when you were not. Before you were ever conceived, you were not. You didn't exist anywhere. But then it said there will never be a time when you are not. Now let that soak in. I believe, and I'm a pro-life kind of guy, okay? I believe that life begins at conception. I believe God not only allows those the egg and the sperm to come together and join and begin to develop and the cells begin to grow and you have a physical life, but I believe that at that very moment God places a soul within those two seeds. And that soul will never die. Now, to a lost person, that ought to scare them. It ought to scare them. Because if you have a soul that is sin sick and needs healing, and you fail to get that healing, that soul will go out into throughout my life, even as a lost young person tried to comprehend eternity. I can't do it. I just can't. You know, when Peter wrote over in 2 Peter, and people have used this scripture and just have just blown it completely out of proportion and used it for the wrong thing. But Peter said that he wouldn't have us to be ignorant that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Now that doesn't have anything to do with the calendar on your wall and the clock on your wall. It has nothing to do. Well, what Peter is essentially saying is, in eternity, there is no time. Time was made for our benefit, so we could keep up with things. But there is no time with God. Eternity is a time that never ends. How many times have you heard preachers say, and you've probably said it yourself, I would not want to spend eternity in hell. That's incorrect. You can't spend something that has no end. It just goes on and on and on. And I can't comprehend that. Maybe you can, but I can't figure it out. But I do know this, that eternity is a permanent situation. And whether you go to heaven or whether you go to the lake of fire, it's permanent. You don't get out of either one of them. Now, I don't know why you'd want to get out of heaven. But I think I can figure out why you'd want to get out of the lake of fire. But the decision must be made here. And we seem to be, most of the time anyway, more concerned with the healing of the body than we are of the soul. And the body is temporary, and the soul is eternal. So shouldn't we be more concerned with the soul than we are the body? Let me ask you this. Why would God answer our prayer to heal a body and not heal the soul? The soul is more important to God than the body. I believe, and I don't really have a lot of scripture to back this up. I got a couple of places I could quote to you, but I believe everybody that Jesus physically healed in the New Testament, physically, he also healed their soul. I believe he did. And I believe that because he understood the difference and the immense importance of healing the soul over the body. Is it any wonder that he said more than once in a healing, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen unto you"? Now, I don't think when he said, "lest a worse thing be happening to you" or "happen to you," that he was talking that the blind would go be blind and maybe go deaf too. I don't think that he was saying to those who were lame that if you sin, you're not only going to be lame again, but you're going to get something else. No, I think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying is this: I've not only touched your body, but I've touched your soul. And the worst thing that can come upon any of us is to miss heaven. That's the worst thing that could happen to any of us. And so the psalmist here is, and we assume it's David. It's listed as David. David is known as a man after God's own heart. Now, that confuses a lot of people, okay? Because we know by reading the life of David, David didn't always do things right. As a matter of fact, there are a few times that he just outright blatantly sinned, didn't he? But what made David a man after God's own heart is not the fact that he lived a perfect life, for he was human just like we are. But what separated him from King Saul is this: Saul also failed God and sinned. But Saul had this arrogant attitude of, "Well, I'm king, I can do what I want." David, even though he was king, and a better king, and a mightier king than Saul, had a different attitude. This is what made David a man after God's own heart. When David did something wrong, he acknowledged it. And not only did he acknowledge it, but every time he went to God and asked for forgiveness. Every time. That tells us that David understood how he stood with God and sin. And I wish we would get a clear vision of what sin really does. I think Paul said it maybe the best in the entire Bible. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin does. It kills people. Not just physically, but it kills them spiritually. And David cries out in this psalm, and he said, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul." Why? "For I've sinned against you." Now, what does it mean to sin? I'm going to give you the literal definition, okay? Because the first thing in your mind was, well, you broke one of the Ten Commandments. Well, that's sin, okay? It is. You see, how do I want to explain it without going long term? Okay, I'm trying to abbreviate this. Because we can be here a long time. Anybody that knows me knows I can go a long time on some stuff, right? sin is really defined simpler than you think. Let me start it this way. The law that God gave, and I've explained to you there's three different types of law, and you guys all know that, but we're going to talk about the moral law, okay, which is laws that are good for everybody, and yes, the Ten Commandments are part of them, okay? And Jesus, of course, told us the two great commandments, didn't he? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And in Luke, it says in your strength. And then he said the second one's like unto it, to love your neighbors yourself. That's what the law, the moral law, let me just say it this way before I go into long term here, okay? The moral law is God expressing to us his expectation of how we live. It's God telling us what is wrong, and not just that, but also sometimes what is right. To love your neighbor as yourself is not telling us what is wrong, it's telling us what is right. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength is not telling us what is wrong, it's telling us what is right. The law is God's message to mankind about what is right and what is wrong, and God's expectation of us. That's what the law is. So now let's get to what sin is. This is the literal definition of sin. And it may shock you how simple that it is. Missing the mark. You didn't measure up to God's expectation. You didn't measure up because you did something God said not to do. You didn't measure up. Okay? James wrote, to him that knoweth to do good, if he does it not, to him, what is it? Sin. You miss the mark. If you know what you're supposed to do, and you don't do it, and it's good, and you didn't do it, you still miss the mark. Think about it. How many times do you miss the mark? How many times do we come just a little short of doing what we're supposed to do? How many times have we got just as close as we possibly can to breaking the laws of God, hoping we don't step over the line and mess up? Well, you've done messed up because you're trying to get as close as you can. That's missing the mark. That's what sin literally is, missing the mark, falling short of what God's expectations are of us. Now, I'm not sure what David had done when he wrote this little poem here and put music to it, but he'd done something wrong because he said, heal my soul, heal my soul. Now let's think about that in physical terms, okay? You might have a cold. Can God heal you of that cold? It's not life-threatening necessarily. It's just an aggravation, right? But you'd like to be healed of it, right? Anybody here never want to be healed of their cold? Don't lie to me, because you all run down to the drugstore and you get stuff to take care of it, okay? And it doesn't cure you, because you can't cure the cold. It's a virus. It has to run its course. But it'll make the symptoms go away. And that's what you really want, right? Okay? You want that healing. Well, that's a very simple matter. And we probably don't worry a whole lot about that, but we'd still like to get relief from it. But that's something that will hinder us in our life, wouldn't it? Now, what if that cold goes into a flu? We still need healing, don't we? What if it goes into pneumonia? We still need healing. Even something that's as drastic as cancer, and cancer is just rampant in our society, all kinds of cancer, that needs healing in the body. God's able to heal every one of them. He doesn't have any more problem healing cancer than he does the common cold. He can do them both. Likewise, spiritually, we like to classify sin so often in our mind, and we will classify one as a worse sin than another. And I've watched it over the years, and I figured this out. Anything that we're not doing is worse than the sin that we're doing in our mind. Right? Okay, listen, Don't look down at your nose and condemn somebody and judge them because they sin differently than you. It's all just missing the mark. It's all coming short of the glory of God. It's all, every last bit of it. Just like a cold could go into a flu, that can go into pneumonia, that if it affected your lungs just right, could continue on and go into cancer. Sin's very much the same way as it starts out in your life. It can start out as a very small thing, but it can grow into a very large thing. But sin to God is just sin. He doesn't classify it. So what David is not telling us is what he did, but he's saying, my soul needs healing. He needs healing. Now, I believe you can fall away from God. Do you guys believe you can fall away from God? I believe you can. I don't believe you should. I believe you can. And you may say, well, why do you believe you can? Because I've been there and done that, and you have too, a lot of you, okay? Now we have a term for that. You know, in the church world, we call it backsliding, okay? And I don't think some people slide. I think they just fall. I really do. See, a slide to me is kind of slow, you know. They just got a little cold and indifferent, and they begin to lay off coming to church and reading their Bible and praying, and the next thing they know, they're just cold. That's sliding to me, okay? But backsliding can literally be you just fell off, okay? We talk about people that are prone to drink a lot, and they decided they're going to quit, and they do quit, and they do real good, and then all of a sudden they mess up. And we call it falling off the wagon, right? That's what they call it down where I live. Okay? Not too many wagons up here anymore, down there for that matter, but we call it falling off the wagon. Well, you can fall off the wagon in anything spiritually. Did you know that? You can backslide. Now, here's the scary thing about it. Throughout my life, I understood by the preaching of the word and by the teaching of our teachers and by the conversations that my parents had that backsliding was a very terrible thing. Why? Because it meant you had missed the mark somewhere. You were guilty of sinning somewhere. Something had come in your life and you had grown cold and indifferent to God. And so not only had you backslidden, but now since you were practicing sin, you would be considered a sinner. But we don't think that way anymore today, do we? Oh, they're just struggling. I think they backslid. And we say that so casually, don't we? Well, I want you to look at the next scripture that I've got here. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, the very first part of that verse. Listen to what Jeremiah has to say to the children of Israel. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Let me ask you, what's the difference between backsliding and sin? It's just two different words for the same thing. Now, again, we classify it, don't we? We classify it. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. The soul is sin sick because backsliding indicates that I have backed up on God. What Brother Dom asked us tonight? You follow Jesus everywhere? Do whatever he wants you to do. We all, you know, we were all, yeah, I want to follow him. Yeah, I want to follow him. Well, have you followed him? Oh, better put my hand down. Why? Because all of us can be guilty of backsliding. And when we backslide, that means we've missed the mark of being what God wants us to be. And so what that really is saying is backsliding is sin. It's not being where God wants you to be. Now, I'm not one of those guys, and I know a lot of denominations, they like to say, well, you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost. I'm here to tell you tonight, God don't work that way. Okay? How does he work with us? Can you be lost once you're saved? Yes, you can. But does God just kick you out? We talked this morning about how that Jesus used the example of a parent. You know, if your child asks you for a bread, would you give him stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? No, well, God wouldn't do you that way, right? He's the same way with us, that we would treat our children. God is long-suffering. The Bible said to usward. That's what Peter said. And it says in other places, he's long-suffering to us. Here's what he does when we sin. The Bible tells us that he treats us as children. And he chastises us. Anybody here been chastised by your parents? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the same word as a whipping, right? That's what you say it up here, a whipping. I know they call it a whooping. You might have been whooped, okay? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's the way the Bible explains it to us. When we need it, God disciplines us. He chastises us, okay? Now, he don't take the belt out or get the paddle or the stick, okay? My mom used to tell me to get a switch. Your parents ever make you go get the switch to whip them, be whipped with? Yeah, we had apple trees. I'd go get an apple branch. And the reason I did that's because I'd rather be whipped with that than the weeping willow tree that she wanted me to get one off of. But didn't matter. She'd go out there and get one off the willow tree, and I hated that thing. When it died, my brother and I had a great time tearing that thing down. We hated that tree because willow branches hurt. Do you know that? I mean, them little things are like a whip. They'll wrap right around your leg and snap and leave a mark. Now, that'd be called child abuse today, right? But let me tell you what we called it when I was growing up. Discipline. Yeah. Yeah. But God disciplines us. That's what chastisement's all about. He said, don't you have fathers in the natural sense that chastise you? Sure you do. When you backslide, does God chastise you? Does he discipline you? Sure he does. Anybody here, and don't raise your hand, you don't have to say anything, this is just a question for you to think about. This is one of them what they call rhetorical questions that don't necessarily need to be answered, but you need to think about it. Anybody here ever been in a service and God began to move and he impresses on you, you need to do something and you didn't do it? And you feel horrible. You go home whipped. Not because God lashed out with a hand or with some object and hit you, but he has pierced your soul with guilt because you backed up and didn't do what he asked you to do. You know what that's called? Backsliding. He's treating us as we have treated our children. Here's what the Bible said. Haven't you had fathers who have chastised you? And you took that chastisement. What child of God is there that doesn't receive chastisement? The Bible said that if God doesn't chastise you, you're not one of his children. But he said if he chastises you, you are one of his children. That's why when we do something wrong and we miss the mark, when we backslide, we feel bad, not physically, but spiritually and mentally. God's chastising us, and he's not doing it. Listen, it's just like you with your children when you've had to discipline them when they were growing up. You don't do it to chase your child away, do you? You do it to teach them, to give them a life lesson about how they ought to live. And you're doing it not because you hate them, but because you love them. And so many times, this was experienced in my home, okay, that I've had to discipline my children. And so many people are afraid to today, afraid that child's going to hate them. Let me tell you, I've got three daughters, and our relationship is solid, not because I didn't whip them and discipline them, but because I did, and constantly now in their life that they've gotten older. My youngest one's 33, my oldest one's almost 43. Once in a while, they'll say, thank you, Dad, for what you did. Thank you for standing against the things that you stood against. Thank you for not letting us go and take part in the things that we wanted to do. We were mad at you. But we look now and we understand why you didn't let us do those things. You're not going to drive them off by chastising. God's not driving you off by chastising you. He's drawing your attention to the fact that you have missed the mark. You have departed from what he wants you to be. And you have backslidden. So Jeremiah is saying, return. Return where? Back to God. Back to where you need to be. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Thank God he'll do that. He doesn't just throw us away, but he treats us as children. Is there a time when God will turn his back on us? Yes. But it would take something, because he loves you and he cares for you and he's trying to bring you back. But I will warn you, if you do not return, if you do not confess, if you don't ask for forgiveness, forgiveness will not be there, and you will go down a long road of self-destruction. But you need to stop as David did and say, Lord, heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. Backsliding, sin against us. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17 there, Brother Greg. Let's go up there and see what that one has to say. Now, let me just tell you this. You can't find healing for your soul apart from God. You can't. It's sad that a lot of people look elsewhere. And I don't think a lot of them are really looking for healing. They're just looking for relief from the guilt that they feel in their life. See, alcoholics don't set out and say, I'm going to be an alcoholic. They don't do that. Drug addicts don't take the drug to say, you know what, I'm going to do this and I'm just going to waste myself away with drugs. I'm just going to be an addict and kill myself. They don't do that. I don't know one of them. And I know people that are still just burdened with addiction to alcohol and to drugs. And I try to encourage them to give their life to the Lord. But they didn't set out to do that. They'll tell you. Most of the time they'll say, I don't know how I got where I am now. It's very simple. You're going down a path of self-destruction because what you have tried in the past doesn't work anymore. So you've got to try something that's a little more severe, that's a little bit stronger to try to cover up this guilt feeling that you have in your life and this emptiness that you have in your life. And so they've tried everywhere. Listen, we ought to learn from everybody else's mistakes. That's an old Indian proverb, by the way. Learn from everybody else's mistakes because you won't live long enough to make them all yourself. That's pretty solid words to me, okay? Learn from what you see from these other people. Learn that they are in misery because they keep going down a road and they won't come to the source of ultimate healing. So Jeremiah says to us again, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Where else are you going to find healing other than the Lord? Where else? Save me, and I shall be saved. Where else are you going to go for salvation? There isn't any, right? I mean, Peter preached that a couple days after Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, he's preaching and he said, there's none other name given among heaven or under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. That's it. If you want healing for your soul, there's only one place to go. It's not down. Do you know there's a lot of people that go to the doctor simply because they feel bad emotionally, mentally, spiritually? Oh, I know people in the church. Oh, I just feel awful. I need to go to the doctor. Well, what's wrong? I don't know, but I feel awful. Well, is it physical? No. I don't know what it is. I just feel awful, and I got to go get me something to get this taken care of. So they go down to the doctor, and guess what? They are more than happy to give you a prescription that'll alter your thinking in your mind, and you won't feel bad about things anymore. Did you know that's true? If you don't know that's true, you've been that proverbial ostrich with your head in the sand, and you don't know the opioid addiction that's sweeping our country and killing people because they're taking those drugs to numb their mind so that they feel better about themselves. And what they really need more than anything else is they need to come to the Lord and let him heal their soul. Let him save them, because if he heals you, you're healed. Trust me. It don't matter what anybody else says, when God heals you, you're healed. When you get saved to the Lord, I don't care what anybody else says, you know whether you're saved or not. I don't need to tell you. Somebody else don't need to tell you. You'll know it. You can tell us that you're saved, okay? But the only place you're going to find that is with the Lord. And Jeremiah said, for thou art my praise. Why can he praise the Lord? Why should we praise the Lord? Because what he's done for us. I marvel so often, and we're all guilty of this, you know. Put your hat, put your you know, your name in the hat along with everybody else's, you know, ask for testimonies. Well, I really have one. And I've asked before in churches, I haven't asked you this much. I think I have a couple times. What, God's not done anything for you? I mean, is that why you don't have a testimony? God's not done anything for you? Well, maybe you don't feel moved to tell it. That's all right. But I found this thing out. There's a lot of things I haven't felt like doing in life, but they needed to get done. And when I got up and did them, I felt better about doing it. There's a lot of things that you don't feel like doing, but you do it anyway, right? You may not physically feel like praising the Lord, but if you begin to praise the Lord, you'll find out that you'll feel better about it. We've all got something we can thank the Lord for, don't we? We've all. Paul said this over in Romans. He said, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. I got a feeling that there's, you know, there's times in every one of our lives when we miss the mark. Now, I don't think you have to sin every day. If you're sinning every day, you are a sinner. Because a sinner, by definition, is somebody who sins. You're practicing it, okay? I don't think you go around sinning every day, but I think once in a while in our life, if we're not careful, because we're human, we're still prone to fail, sometimes we mess up. We miss the mark that God has laid out for us. We either break one of the laws that God has given us, or we fail to do what God's asked us to do. You know, one of the biggest things that we sin with is that sin of omission. You understand the difference between the sin of commission and the sin of omission, don't you? Commission means I did something God told me not to do. Omission says I didn't do something God told me to do. And I would say that most people in the church world today are more guilty of the sin of omission than they are the sin of commission, because God directs us. It's like the little example I gave a while ago. You're in a good service. God says do something. It might be so simple as raising a hand, and you're like, I ain't raising my hand. Them people think I'm nuts down here raising my hand. They won't know what's wrong with me. Listen, it don't matter what everybody else thinks. When God said raise your hand, okay? If God says say amen, say amen. If God says yell ouch, okay? Don't matter what he says to do. If it's up to God to tell you to do it, you do it, okay? Because if you don't, you're going to go away feeling bad. Guess what that was? A sin of omission. And the church don't like to talk about that today. But that's just as big a sin as committing sins against what God said, don't do this. I don't know what David did before he wrote Psalm 41. All I know is this: something was not right between him and God. And if something's not right between you and God, you know it. Because you can feel it. And when you pray, you'll notice that your prayer don't seem to be getting anywhere. We talked about that this morning, right? Why isn't it getting anywhere? Because you're not in right fellowship with Jesus Christ. Well, when that happens in your life, and it's not always the case, because sometimes the devil gets in the way. Did you know that? He tests you too. He tries you. I mean, he can give you fits. I told you this morning, you know, that sometimes that God's answers are delayed. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. Daniel was praying. He prayed and he prayed. Every day he prayed seeking an answer from God. And finally he got the answer from God. And God said this. He sent the answer by way of an angel. And the angel said, I'd have been here 21 days ago, but the devil got in my way. So sometimes the devil can get in the way. But when he does, don't quit. Keep seeking the face of God. Keep seeking forgiveness. Keep seeking healing. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, I shall be saved. There is no power anywhere else in the world, in the universe, that can actually heal you or save you. Don't be saying, oh yeah, I'll go to the doctor. He'll give me some medicine. Where did the medicine come from? Most of you don't even know, and you don't even care. Okay, some of it's brought out of bark, out of trees, roots, leaves, flowers. Do you know that? Where's all the opium drugs come from, you know? From a flower, from the poppy. A beautiful flower, but has such deadly effects if you don't use it right. Right? I can't remember the name of the medicine they keep advertising on TV, on the radio, but they said it's from a chemical originally found in a jellyfish. That's all I can remember about the whole thing, okay? And I'm thinking, well, that's pretty cool. Somebody was smart enough to look in a jellyfish and find a chemical that would help people for whatever it's supposed to do. You probably know the name. I don't know, okay? But that's the brag. Well, where did all the medicine? Yeah, Marilyn back here knows. She's waving. I know. Well, you can tell me after church, okay? But I don't know. But who? You know, where did the medicine come from? A chemical originally found in the jellyfish. Well, who made the jellyfish? God made the jellyfish. Are you listening to me? There is no healing apart from God, neither physically nor spiritually. And so what I want to leave with you is this. If you need healing, you know where to go. Not just physical healing. And I'm sure some of you could probably use some physical healing. But be more concerned with the spiritual healing of yourself and of those around you. Perhaps it's time that when we pray for the healing of the body of people, that we also ask God to heal their soul. To send them the message. Yes, I want to heal your body, but I want your soul too. You know, I lost a dear friend here just, it'll soon be 6 years, it'll be 6 years in December. And Sister Billy Wilson, some of you remember Sister Billy. Her late husband was my pastor when I was called to preach. And Brother Willard, he passed away at a very early age of a heart attack. And Sister Billy was a close friend of mine, and she had cancer. And we prayed for her healing spiritually. Strong lady. I'm telling you, she just praised God through the whole thing. And she kept saying, it's going to be all right. I kept saying, well, I hope it is, you know. And finally, she got down to where it was really bad, and they said, you know, treatments aren't going to do any good, and about all we can do. You don't want to hear this from anybody. You know, about all we can do is make you comfortable. That's all we can do. And she told the doctor, I took her to the hospital the last time, and we sat there and talked, and the doctor had told her that before, and he came in and told her that again. And she said, I'm going to tell you what. She said, I don't want the drugs. I don't want the drugs. And I said, Billy, don't you want the drugs to kind of not make you hurt anymore? And she said, no. She said, I'm ready for the ultimate healing. You know what that is, don't you? When the soul leaves this old, torn up, disease-ridden body, and you go out to be with the Father into a place where there's no more sickness. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more death. And there's no more crying. Sometimes God's not going to heal the body. But boy, if he can heal the soul, eventually they get the ultimate healing because they leave the old, worn out, downtrodden body, and they go to be with the Lord. The soul is so much more important. So I beg you, my friend, care for your soul more than you do your body. Care for the soul of them that are sick more than you do your body, because the soul is going to be somewhere throughout eternity, heaven or hell. The choice is yours. Ask God if you need healing spiritually to heal your soul. Stand with me if you would.